I want to pick up the reading at verse 15 of chapter 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, again, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Now, there are always a variety of ways of dividing a chapter, and I suppose when we seek to do so, we always do it in the light of the subject under consideration. And so, if John will permit me just to go back a little over those earlier verses, I had seen in the first four verses the disciples in relation to Christ. You will remember that our brother was quite rightly emphasizing that in the next section there are many references to the Father. And I had seen from verse 5 down to verse 14 the disciples in relation to the Father. Well, evidently, when we come to our section, which I have started at verse 15, we see the disciples in relation to the Holy Spirit. Now, we may look at it like that, but certainly in this last passage, it's the disciples in relation to the Holy Spirit. And in this particular section, the Lord now proceeds to disclose to his own the second great event that would mark the coming days. Not only would he be going to the Father, and we have considered that in some detail, going to the Father to take his place as a man in the glory, but now this second great event of that day, the Holy Spirit would come to take up his abode in believers as a divine person upon earth. And so here in this latter section, if you look at verse 16, for example, we have the expression, another comforter. And then in verse 17, he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. If you come down to verse 26, he's the Comforter. And again, verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, or perhaps better, the Holy Spirit. So there is a great emphasis in this latter part upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this. Perhaps because of the extremes of certain companies of the Lord's people, we have neglected teaching regarding the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't want to go to the other extreme and never mention him and never have teaching in relation to his person and ministry. And so we trust that as we go through this section, and we shall meet him again, as we go through this section, that we might learn more concerning the person of the Holy Spirit, his co-equality with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, his deity, and also we shall learn something of his present ministry. From verse 15 down to verse 17, we have the promise of the Comforter. It's stated very clearly in verse 16, he shall give you another Comforter, and as I pointed out in verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. So we have quite clearly in verses 15 to 17 the promise of the Comforter. But then in verses 18 to 20, we have the presence of the Lord Jesus. I think it's important to notice that expression in verse 18. It's the Lord Jesus saying, I will not leave you comfortless. And he says, I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then if you come down to verse 20, we have this little expression, I in you. So it's the presence of the Lord Jesus. From verse 21 down to verse 24, we have the believer's love for Christ. Notice in verse 21, he it is that loveth me. And then again at the end of the verse, he that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me. And then it's expressed negatively in verse 24, he that loveth me not. So it's the believer's love for Christ in verses 21 to 24. Then in verses 25 and 26, we are told a little of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So we have something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then finally in verses 27 to 31, we have Christ's going to the Father, summed up in the expression, verse 28, I go unto the Father. Now, I trust you won't mind me coming back to verse 15. Our brother John didn't really have sufficient time to bring out the practical aspect there. So I trust that it's really linked with this particular section, I judge. You'll notice that little expression, if ye love me. Now, in the course of this gospel, we have heard several times of the Lord's love for the disciples. I believe I'm correct in saying that now for the first time we hear of the disciples' love for the Lord. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Literally it is, ye will keep, so that since ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. You see, only in these last discourses does Christ himself speak of his commandments. We find it twice in chapter 14 and once in chapter 15 and then again in the singular in that same chapter. So it's in the latter discourses that we find reference to the Lord's commandments. So summing up then, the gift of the Holy Spirit is connected with a company of people who not only love the Lord, but obey the Lord. So that the experiences enjoyed in the power of the Spirit, because that's really what's in view, and these experiences enjoyed in the power of the Spirit can only be known by one who is living a life of love to and obedience to the Lord. It's love for Christ and obedience to the Lord. so that the way in which the disciples would show their affection and show their devotedness and demonstrate their love for him would be by obedience. And to obey his commandments would prove their love far better than zeal in service or indeed sorrow at his absence. Obedience to his commandments. Now I'm sure that we see the practical application to our own hearts. I trust that we too are waiting for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. We're longing for that day. And especially as the days around us darken, and we're living in a scene that's marked by violence and corruption. And the sad thing is that many believers are becoming accustomed to the situation that pertains, and we tend to be lowering our standards. I sometimes say, you know, that it's not difficult for us to live a life on a higher plane than the men of the world. But you see, once our standards were up here, and those of the world were here, but now the standards of the world are here, and ours are here. So we need to live our lives in the light of his imminent return, and it very much depends upon obeying his commandments. In so doing, we demonstrate our love for him. So we come to verse 16, and the Lord Jesus says, it's very emphatic here, I will pray the Father. I will make request of the Father. Remember that our brother John was reminding us as he drew near to the end of his message about the disciples asking the Father in his name. Now I must point out that the word that's used for ask here is different from that employed in verses 13 and 14. This word here, used of the Lord Jesus, is used by one speaking to an equal. And it's the word that's always used by John when he speaks of Christ praying to his Father. So says the Lord Jesus, he shall give you another. Now I know that it's fairly late in the evening, but I'm just going to give you my little simple Greek lesson. There are two different words in the original Greek for the word another. And there's one word which means another of the same kind. It's this word allos. There's a second word which means another of a different kind, which is heteros. Heterogeneous, and we use that word in our English language. Well, this is the word allos. You see, he's speaking of another of the same kind, and yet another who is distinct from himself, another comforter. You see, this is bringing out the divine personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the authorized translators have used this word comforter. We sometimes speak about the paraclete. And this original Greek word is used five times in our New Testament. It's used four times of the Holy Spirit. And it's used on one occasion. You see, this is bringing the upper room ministry again very close to the teaching in the first epistle of John. We've already considered we have an advocate with the Father. It's that word advocate that's used of the Lord Jesus. He indeed is the paraclete. So here, the Lord Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Now I just want to take the word as it stands for the moment. Our brother John has already reminded us that in the circumstances, comfort was what the disciples especially needed at that particular time. Now, there is a deeper significance in this title, comforter. Now, in our modern usage of the word, it mainly implies one who sympathizes with us in our sorrows. Now, we can use it in that way of the Holy Spirit, if we so desire. You know, there are many heavy hearts among the people of God. It's often been said that a smiling face often hides a heavy heart. And one thing I can guarantee is that there will be, in a company of this size, some who've been passing through a time of sorrow. And it's not just in connection perhaps with bereavement, but there are other things that cross our paths that cause us sorrow. But we can take it that there is one who draws alongside. There is the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And we can say, well, yes, he does sympathize with us in our sorrows. But nevertheless, having said that, in its primary use, this word paraclete, it means one who stands by to strengthen and support and encourage. Is anyone here this evening discouraged? Do you feel cast down? Well, there's one who is with you, and we shall see he will be in us, one who draws alongside, and one who can strengthen, and one who can support, and one who can encourage. He's the comforter. He's the paraclete. And so in the comforter, the disciples and ourselves would have one to stand by them and us, to strengthen us in our weaknesses and to comfort us in our sorrows. But the Lord Jesus goes on to say that he may abide with you forever, not just for a brief season. Now, this was something new as far as the disciples were concerned. You know, it's sometimes difficult for us to put ourselves in the position that the disciples were in, because we have had the light of the full revelation of the New Testament. And many of us have known for many years the truth relating to the Holy Spirit. But you see, this was going to be something new, because this advocate would come and he would never leave them. You remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus had dwelt with his disciples for just those few brief years. But the Comforter who was coming, he would abide with them forever. And that was the promise that was given by the Lord Jesus. And then he's described in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. We shall see again in our studies in the first epistle of John that he is the Spirit of truth in contrast to the spirit of error or the spirit of deceit, 1 John chapter 4. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the custodian of the truth. He's the revealer of the truth. And he appears on the first page of Scripture. And he appears on the last page of Scripture. He's the Spirit of truth. He is the author of the Word of God. He is the Spirit of truth. We've already been reminded that Christ himself is the truth. He's the very embodiment of truth. He's the truth. So that in Christ, we see the truth set forth, what we might term objectively. But by the Spirit of truth, we have wrought in us a true apprehension, a true grasp, a true understanding of all that is set forth in the person of Christ, because he is the Spirit of truth. Now you'll understand that the Lord Jesus would then go on to say, whom the world cannot receive. You see, the world cannot have any portion in the Holy Spirit. Men were privileged. Those who were not saved, they were privileged to gaze upon the Lord Jesus in his incarnation. Men might behold and know the Messiah objectively. They could see him, they could hear him. But you see, the Holy Spirit is different in that sense. The Holy Spirit is no object of sight. He's no object of knowledge. It seeth him not. You see, the Holy Spirit would not become incarnate, whom the world cannot receive. You see, the thing that the Holy Spirit himself and the things of the Spirit must be spiritually discerned. We learn that from 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And the very condition of the world rendered impossible any recognition of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But ye know him, says the Lord Jesus. Ye have come to know him by experience, for he dwelleth, it's the same word as abideth in verse 16, he dwelleth with you. You see, that was already true as far as the disciples were concerned, in contrast to Christ himself, who was about to leave them. But here was something that was really new. And shall be in you. And that would be true from Pentecost onwards, in contrast to Christ who was with them. But Christ was not in them, but the Holy Spirit would be in them. We treat, and quite rightly, the death of Christ and his resurrection and his ascension, we treat those as great, important events, great facts, the basis of the gospel that we preach. But perhaps we cannot overemphasize the importance of what transpired at Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus was pointing his disciples onto that time when the Spirit of God from henceforth would be in them. We need to make note of these prepositions. Sometimes I feel that the young ones, you know, it would be helpful if they were taught some English grammar at school. I mean, all the older ones, that, well, you know, we went through all this. You know, we did analysis of sentences and we learned what a noun was. You know, it's amazing. You know, some of the young ones, they don't even know what a noun is, you know, and a verb, you know, a word of action. And when you speak about a preposition, well, they shut off. Well, we perhaps need to have some little lessons in this elementary English grammar. Well, we're talking about these prepositions. With you, says the Lord Jesus. And that word is the idea of having fellowship with you for fellowship. But then in verse 17, with you, it's a different word. And it really means by our side. By our side, possibly to defend us. And then in verse 17, in you. Here is another word. As a source of power to each individually. I wonder, you know, whether in our daily course of life, we just stop to think. As we go about our normal duties, do we just pause to think that we are actually indwelt by the Spirit of God? It's not something that we're looking for, something that we're hoping will come in the future. The moment we were believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are indwelt by a divine person. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And don't think that the Spirit of God is an influence. He's a person. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now verses 18 to 20, the presence of the Lord Jesus. You see, this did not mean the fact that the Lord was leaving them and that the Holy Spirit was coming. It didn't mean that the Holy Spirit would actually take the place of Christ himself. The promise is not of some substitution which excludes Christ. But the promise is of a means that secures the presence of Christ. Because he says, I will not leave you comfortless. In other words, I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you orphans. Now, perhaps it's easy for us to take that expression out of its context and to think that when the Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, that he was speaking of the possibility of the Holy Spirit coming. But that's not this particular verse. You see, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. I am coming to you. So Christ's spiritual reunion with them through the Paraclete, through the Holy Spirit, is in view. When he says, well, I judge, I'm waiting for a little bit of an amen. When he says, I will come unto you here in this context, I am coming to you. It's not his bodily reunion with them, either through his resurrection or indeed through his second coming. But he's really saying that the coming of the Holy Spirit would bring Christ very near to believers, but in a different way. Because the spiritual would replace the physical as far as the disciples were concerned. It's the spiritual presence of Christ, not his bodily presence, that we have in view here. So verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. In other words, seeth me no longer. You see, he would pass out of the sight of man. I want you to notice here three definite statements in verses 19 and 20. First of all, ye see me. The idea is, ye behold me. Again, verse 19, ye shall live. Thirdly, verse 20, ye shall know. So there are three definite statements. Ye see me, ye shall live, ye shall know. Ye see me. You see, in the power of the Spirit, the disciples would then have a different faculty of sight. It would be the sight of faith. And so we can say that we see him. Now we know, of course, that these eyes of ours have not beholden him. But we do see him. By the power of the Spirit, we see him. Now he says, because I live, think of what the world were thinking. You see, to the world, with Christ having died, they wouldn't believe in his resurrection. He only appeared unto his own in resurrection. To the world, Christ would become only an historical figure. And so many around us believe just that. One who lived a good life. And they say, well, yes, he died a martyr's death. But it's different for us. Because to the believer, he would still be a living person. And so, says Christ, ye shall live also. Because Christ himself is the believer's life, and this in resurrection power. Even as Christ forever lives, so the believer's life is an eternal life. He's saying, really, that the saints would live the self-same life. Ye shall live. Come to verse 20. At that day. Which day? We have to examine every time we read that expression, that day, in the scriptures. We have to take it in its context. From Pentecost onwards. At that day, if you look at chapter 16, you'll find again twice in that day and again at that day. Ye shall know, if you like, ye shall come to know, because experience would teach them, and it would be by the Spirit, experience would teach them that, I quote, I am in my Father. A little later this week, in the will of God, we shall be considering John chapter 17. Does he not say there, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee? And he goes on, does he not, in John chapter 17, I in them, and thou in me. And Christ himself has a supreme place in the affections of the Father. But then he says, ye in me and I in you. And if thus one with the Father and in him by the Spirit, Christ is in us by the same Spirit. There is that unity as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to Christ and in relation to ourselves. Now coming to verses 21 to 24, the believer's love for Christ. I want you to notice here that at this particular point, the Lord's teaching becomes intensely individual. Because up to this point, he has used the plural pronouns you and ye. But now he changes to the use of such words as he and a man. You'll find those repeatedly in verses 21 to 24. When we preach the gospel, we seek to impress upon our hearers that the message of the gospel is an intensely individual and personal message. We say, yes, the message is for you. When we preach the gospel, we pray and we look for definite results from gospel preaching. I really do think that we ought to be looking for definite results from the ministry of the Word of God. Amen. And not only that, we must emphasize that when we preach the Word to believers, when we teach the Word, when we exhort the saints, we may be exhorting them collectively. But you know, when you're sitting in the audience, the most difficult thing, you know, we say about unbelievers, I don't know how they sat through that meeting and remained unmoved. Well, we as believers, we hear the word and it comes home to us, and we sit there and we say, that was a word for brother so-and-so tonight. I want you to realize, and the word is to me as well, that it's an intensely personal, individual matter. Notice verse 21, he that hath my commandments. The idea is he who bears them in his mind, he has his commandments and keepeth them. So this individual, this believer, observes them in his life. He, and that's an emphatic expression. The idea is he and no one else. He it is that loveth me. You're beginning to appreciate that the personal application of these things. I'm coming back now to verse 15. The Lord Jesus had said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And that particular verse presents love as the spring of obedience. In other words, if we love, we obey. The spring of obedience. But now, in verse 21, obedience is the proof of love. Obedience is quite clearly the proof of love. If we keep his commandments, if he, individual, if you, individually, keep his commandments, then says the Lord Jesus, you it is that loves me. He it is that loveth me. What about these commandments? I suppose every expression of the mind of Christ is really a commandment to the believer, and certainly a commandment to the one who loves him. And the one who loves Christ, we're assured of here, shall be loved of the Father and of Christ. I certainly would endorse what our good brother has said in relation to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because the idea here is that the one that loves Christ shall be loved of the Father and loved of Christ, made conscious in a special way of the love of divine persons. We preach the love of God to sinners. Perhaps it's just good sometimes to sit back and to just think that we are loved by divine persons, the Father and by Christ. And it's to such an one that the Lord would manifest himself. I was interested to find that this is not the usual word that John uses for manifest, because it means more than just making an appearance. It carries with it the thought of the disclosure of what the person is in his own nature, in his character, and in his work. It's a little bit more than just making an appearance. But to such an one, the Lord would manifest himself. He manifests himself to us as we read his word and are appreciative of the love of divine persons. Verse 22. It's at this particular point that Judas carefully distinguished from the betrayer. It's at this particular point that he breaks in with his question. He says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and unto the world? How is it? In other words, what has happened to bring about the distinction between us as his disciples? This is what Judas is saying, between us as his disciples and the world. Well, you see, Judas is supposing, with the rest of his countrymen, I might say, that the manifestation of Messiah means a bodily appearance in glory before the whole world. You see, Judas, he has Jewish thoughts. He has Jewish hopes in his mind. He's still clinging to the idea of a visible kingdom about to be established. He can't understand how this can be if the Lord doesn't manifest himself to the world. I was just thinking that the Lord's brethren, according to the flesh, if you go back to the record in John chapter 7, they had similar thinking when they said, show thyself to the world. In verse 23, the answer is given not directly, but by repeating and developing the statement which called forth the question of Judas. Judas was thinking of a visible display before the world, but the Lord is thinking of a manifestation to an individual. And if Judas speaks of the world, the Lord Jesus speaks of a man. If a man love me, he will keep my word. In other words, as a whole, the whole teaching of which his commandments make up the parts. So it deepens now from his commandments to his word. And if you'll allow me to say this, his commandments are not grievous. And his word is treasured because he himself is loved. And now this tremendous statement. We will come unto him and make our abode. John was reminding us, that's John of riddle origin. John was reminding us that this word abode is the same word that's translated mansions earlier on in the chapter. The united indwelling, perhaps we don't think about this, of the Father and the Son by means of the Spirit. This is a purely Christian truth. It's unique to this present age. Our abode, not something ephemeral, but something habitual and something permanent. We will make our abode, divine persons dwelling with us. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. That's the various parts again that make up the whole. In other words, it's not his habit. This is in the negative. It's not his habit. It's not his way to keep any of them in detail. Now let me say this. We've had it emphasized and we shall see it again in the Epistle of John, that disobedience displays or betrays the absence of love for the Lord Jesus, whereas obedience clearly distinguishes those who love the Lord himself. Now it's not simply the Son who's in question, but the Father which sent me, whose word is slighted. It was indeed Christ's word, but only as it was that of the Father in their perfect unity. Now, our time has gone. I need to be just selective. Can I come to the last section? I'll have to omit the section relating to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll come to verses 27 to 31. Christ going to the Father. Peace I leave with you. Now, if verse 27 introduces the thought of peace, the following verse touches upon joy. He says, verse 28, ye would rejoice. Peace I leave with you. Remember that this was possibly a, conventional form of taking leave one of another. You remember that the Lord Jesus would say, "Go in peace." It was a form of taking leave in the East. But this one here, it is certainly not just a farewell message. He says, "My peace. It's the peace that's mine." Now, his own death was necessary to peace being secured. But his own peace goes further still. It was a peace that he enjoyed whilst he was here. A peace unruffled by circumstances. We've thought of sorrow, and we've reminded our hearts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there are some here this evening. You're going through times of trouble and turmoil. And perhaps you know where to turn, but perhaps you haven't turned to him. You see, we too, in the midst of unsettled circumstances and turmoil, we too can enjoy a peace that is unruffled by circumstances. Now, it's easy to say it. It's more difficult to put it in practice and to enjoy it. The manner of Christ's giving is just the opposite of that of the world. You see, the world gives from interested motives, because perhaps it's received or hopes to receive as much again. The world gives to friends and withholds from enemies. Sometimes it pretends to give that which is not its own. But you see, the Lord Jesus doesn't give like that. The manner of Christ's giving is just the opposite. He gives what is his own, what he might well have kept. He gives what cost him a cruel death to bestow. And what he gives is opened, not only to friends, but to foes. Those who have nothing of their own to give in return. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why indeed? With his people should the heart be confounded or fearful. I must end there. You won't forget the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he indwells each believer. Let's grasp hold of that truth and appreciate it afresh tonight. And the comfort and the peace which can be our portion as we appreciate his ministry and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. In his name's sake.